This is one of my favorite places to be, and I'm glad you're here. I feel at home here. And so I can tell you, since he mentioned dog training, about the two guys that were out walking their dogs. And the one fella says, "Hey, how would you like to step into this restaurant and get a hamburger?" And the other guy said, "Well, sure, I'd like to, but we can't go in there with our animals." And the guy says, "Well, sure we can. Watch this." And he takes his sunglasses and puts them on, and he holds his arm out like this, and he walks into the restaurant, and man, he gets taken right to a table. And the second guy said, "Well, that was a good trick. I'm going to try that." So he puts on his sunglasses. He starts to walk in, and the owner says, "Hey, fella, get that stinking dog out of here right now." And he says, "Well, hey," he says, "this is my service animal." And the guy says, "Oh, yeah? You're trying to get in here with a dachshund, a wiener dog? Are you serious?" And the guy says, "Is that what they gave me?" That might not be a true story, but I just... Okay, listen, I got saved in 1969. I became our youth pastor in 1971. I was youth pastor till 1988, and then the senior pastor until just a year and a half ago there at Wildwood. So 42 years in the same place now, a year and a half out traveling. And I've been in 70 churches in the last 75 weeks. Otherwise, I was a homebody, minding my own business there and just kind of bebopping along at 98.6. And I've come to find out there's lots of good churches, lots of good pastors, and guys doing a lot of good stuff. And I've been really encouraged at the zeal and the passion and the love that so many have for the Lord. There's still challenges. Every church I go to, everybody's facing some kind of battle, some kind of issue, maybe some kind of discouragement. But by and large, God is still on the throne and the church is happy and healthy. Those that are doing right and following the Lord. And I want to just say how much I appreciate Pastor Brown, his leadership in the King James Bible Research Council, and so many things that he and I have had a chance to discuss and talk over, and I believe you're supernaturally blessed. You say, "Well, Pastor King, don't you know he's not perfect?" Oh, really? All God has to work with is us imperfect humans down here, right? My daughter Tabitha brought a boy home for Thanksgiving when she was in college, and she said, after he left, she said, "Well, Dad, what did you think of him?" Well, I was a little hesitant, and I said, seemed a little light upstairs, but I mean, he seemed nice, but, you know, he said, and she said, "Look, Dad, Mom already married the only perfect man in the world. The rest of us have to settle for second best." Now, I think that was a line. I really do. Right, but I mean, it's just us sinners, right? I mean, face it, that's all God has to work with. But thank God for those that are called and leading a congregation, especially in this day of apostasy and compromise. And nobody wants to hear that there's any moral absolutes at all. There is a right, and right is right, even if nobody's doing it. And there's a wrong, and wrong is wrong, even if everybody's doing it. And boy, they don't want to hear that. In our multicultural, pluralistic, every voice is an equal voice society, to stand for the truth of the gospel makes you an enemy to most people. You're a freak show, and I just applaud pastors that'll stand for the truth and follow the Lord the best they can. And I've count it an honor to be here. Tonight, none of you are planning to go to Summerfest later, right? And so we've got until midnight, and so we laugh about it. Lori and I leave or get up at 3 and leave at 4 to go to Colorado to preach for a couple weeks in 3 different churches there. And so I'm the one that has to get to bed early and get up, so we'll be out of here by 9:30 at the latest. But tonight, in Philippians chapter 4, I just, most of what I do now is the missions pastor as I go and preach and challenge churches for missions. You say, oh, all you're doing is talking about money. No, I'm not talking about money most of the time. The Bible has a lot to say about missions, and I know this church is in love with missions and missionaries, and I know that you're already supporting missions efforts, and I just thank you for that. But I want to encourage you tonight. There is a very, very important couple of truths that I want to get. And I don't care. You can be the most mature Christian. And some of us just need to be reminded of what we do and why. And then there are young Christians that say, okay, I'm learning. Lord, command me. If you'd show me what to do, then I would do it. Help me to know. And we're going on a long road to a small house, and here's the small house. Everybody should be involved in giving to missions. And if you've never done it before, now's the time to start. And if you've done it before, ask God what you could do above and beyond what you've already done. Help do what you can for the cause of missions. And you know the story about the fella who, the farmer that went to church for the first time. He was at a Baptist church, and he heard the pastor preach, and he mentioned tithing. And afterwards, Henry came up and said, Pastor, what exactly is this tithe business? And he said, well, you know, Henry. He said, it's a tenth of everything. For example, if you had 1,000 hogs, why, 100 of them would belong to the Lord. And he says, oh, I see that. Or if you had 100 hogs, why, 10 of them would belong to the Lord. He says, yeah, that makes sense. He said, or if you had 10 hogs, and Henry says, you hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs. And isn't that kind of the way it is, right? When, oh, wait a minute. You're saying you want me to do something. Well, wait a minute. No, I like the theory, but wait a second. What about me? I'm kind of a practical guy. It's, we got to have everybody involved, all hands on deck. Tonight, I'm going to use a couple guys for volunteers. Victims, really, but I call them volunteers. Just I was looking for a very handsome, wealthy, educated man. And I asked Pastor Brown, he said, we don't have anybody like that. And so I said, well, what about, could I settle just for wealthy? And he said, get Brother Mike. And so Brother Mike, right here you are. I'll be calling on you. Bring your Bible. You'll need it. And then I was looking for a good Christian. And wow, that was tough. And then finally, he said, well, maybe we got Brother Aguirre. Bring him up. Have Timothy come up. And so, brother, if you'd bring your Bible up, and I need another volunteer up here. I'll come on up here. Hey, if I got to go to church on a Sunday night in the Baptist church, I'm going to have fun. How about you guys? Okay? So, here in Philippians chapter 4, let's get the setting. The Apostle Paul gets saved on the road to Emmaus in Acts 13, or Acts 9. In Acts 13, he's up in the church in Antioch, and he's sent out, right? They lay hands on him, and they send him out. And he goes all over Asia Minor preaching the gospel. Everybody happy so far? Then he comes back and reports to the church. Then he goes, and while he's out confirming the churches, the voice comes, come over into Macedonia and help us, right? The Macedonian call. The Apostle Paul, missionary, if you will, apostle to the Gentiles, goes over into northern Greece. Macedonia is in northern Greece. He comes to the chief city in that northern part of Greece, and it is Philippi. And there he meets Lydia, the seller of purple. There he meets the Philippian jailer. There, people are saved. A church is established. All right? Everybody happy, happy, happy? So now we have the Apostle Paul goes down to southern Greece, Corinth and Athens. And wow, he gets the burden to go back. He stops at Ephesus and he's going to Jerusalem. And, right, he's going to there be betrayed, taken. He appeals to Caesar, goes to Rome, the Mamertine prison, all of that. Everybody okay? So we've just gone through Acts 9 through 28. And while he's there, He writes several epistles, what we call the prison epistles. Hey, the end of his life, he's writing letters to the churches that he helped establish. So when you have in your lap the book of Philippians, it's the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, and wow, he's trying to encourage. Is this a good church or a bad church? It's a good church. They love Paul. Paul loves them. It's a good church. But good churches can still be admonished to grow in grace, to do more in the faith, to follow the Lord more closely, to get obedient in another area, right? And so all of us can grow and learn and improve. And so even though it's a good church, and this is a letter of commendation, not condemnation, why, here you have Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. And we're kind of going through, we get to chapter 4, and I think there's extra impetus, extra importance when somebody's giving their parting words, right? Let's just say Brother Mike has terminal cancer, and he brings his children by his bedside. He's got a lucid half an hour, and he says to his son and to his daughter, he says, hey, look, more than anything, right, what do you say to people in your last words? Do you think those have extra impact, extra importance? The Bible's full of these kind of words. In Micah 6:8, let us hear the conclusion of the, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Joshua 24, he's at the end. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you may serve, or whom you will serve. You get to the end of Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? Go with God. Follow God. You get to Proverbs 2 and down to verse 20 and 21, and it says there, that thou mayest walk in the way of good man and keep the paths of the upright. That's what you want, right? You'd say, I know there's summary statements, but here's what I want for you. So with Paul done with his traveling, there in Rome, writing one of the last things he wrote, the prison epistle back to the church at Philippi, you'd think, hey, maybe we ought to pay attention to what he says here at the end. Because this is very, very important. Now, imagine, I'm going to use Brother Mike. I need you to come over here, Brother Mike, and work with me here. I'm going to use him as the church at Philippi. This is the whole church right here. No, he's the treasurer of the church. Do you have money? I hope you have money. Okay. Now, this guy is representing the church at Philippi. Then we have the Apostle Paul. I need somebody very distinguished. How about you, brother? Bring your Bible up. And this, you say, what did the Apostle Paul look like? Right here. This is exactly what he looked like, okay? He wore aqua shirts and all this stuff, okay? Now, when this is all going on, it's going to shock you, but the United States Post Office wasn't in business yet. Neither was FedEx, UPS, or the Pony Express. How did information get from Rome to northern Greece, right? Italy up to Greece. How did it get back and forth, right? Did they use, no, they didn't use laptops. They didn't have Twitter, right? No cell phones. They have a guy, a courier named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, slip down to the end of chapter 4 and look in your Bible. Does it say written from Rome by Paul through Epaphroditus or something like that kind of language? in little small print at the end of the book? Yeah, some have it and some don't. You know, you got to get a good Bible, brother. Okay, now. Right? Because God used couriers. And I'm going to say this. This guy, Epaphroditus, hear me now, is the best Christian you've ever met in your life. He, when he gets by the Apostle Paul, he ministers the Apostle Paul, helps him, serves alongside him, encourages him. And then the Apostle Paul will write letters, and he takes it to the church at Philippi. And he tells the church at Philippi, here's how the Apostle Paul is doing. Here's how things are going. And the church at Philippi says, wow, we love him. We're for him. We understand he needs help. Would you take this money and give it to him and tell him of our love and our prayers? So give him money. Okay, pretend. Just pretend you have some, all right? Now, so he is their messenger, but he's his minister. All right? And so this is a wonderful thing. He loves Paul. He loves the church at Philippi. He really cares that they do well and that he does well. And so here he is going back and forth, do this about two or three times, get money and take it to the Apostle Paul. And he comes back. Now, I'm saying, look, this isn't just walking across the street. This is from Rome to northern Greece that he's doing this. He's going back and forth, giving the reports to the church at Philippi, and then ministering to the Apostle Paul. Everybody get this so far, right? Okay, so, fellas, you can sit down for a minute, but just imagine, just stay right here. This, don't go by your wife, brother. I don't want you to get lost. Now, watch. There are several truths that are laying here, just like a mackerel on the beach, in chapter 4. And I want you to see them as we quickly go through here, beginning at verse number 10 of Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. And now here's the attitude. Not that I speak in respect of want. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And together aloud, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians, verse 15, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then aloud, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So let me talk about a few global things right from the beginning. First, we want to say this. Verse 15, he said in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica he is sent once again unto my necessity. Is that what it says? So, we learn a few things. Number one, a church who's not the official sending church can have a part in supporting the missionary. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, oh, I think if they're sent out of that church, they should take care of them. Hey, Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch, but the church at Philippi sent once and again unto his necessity, right? These guys pretend to be more spiritual than anybody else, but if you just read the Bible the way it lays, it's okay to support a missionary that comes from a different church. Then it says, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Hey, the need keeps going. Right? Most countries, they won't let them get a job. They still want to feed their family again next week and next month, right? Here's another thing you can learn. He said, not because I desire a gift. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I'll guarantee you, most missionaries, you know what the hardest thing for them to do is? It's not face the challenges in the foreign field. It's going to a church and asking for money. They hate that. They'd rather do anything. They'd rather take a beating. We have 27 men out of our church. Every one of them supported their family, paid their own bills, gave liberally to missions, and then God called them to missions. They go, well, I gotta quit my job and go to a foreign field, and I'm gonna have to go, and it's God's plan for the people of God to help support missions. And so I go to that church, and hey, they're not missionaries. They're not excess baggage. They're not guys who couldn't hold a job. They're not guys who are worthless in any other way. They're men and men of God, called of God. Don't treat them like second-class citizens. Don't treat them like excess baggage, like, oh boy, now we got this guy. The men I know that are missionaries would never ask you for a dime were it not the plan of God for churches to support missionaries. He says, look, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in. You don't hear them complain. They're not like that. But it's the plan of God. I desire fruit that abounds to your account. You get rewarded all the fruit that's born in their mission work. But another thing, he says, I have all and abound. I've received of Epaphroditus the thing sent of you. Down there in verse, I don't know, 18, 19, 20, 21. I have all and abound, or 17, wherever it is. Have you received of Epaphroditus an odor of a sweet smell? Oh, here's the thing. It's okay for missionaries to have something a little extra once in a while. They don't have to live the most part. Oh, I have a rug on my floor, but I don't want him to have a rug on his floor. I have Skippy crunchy peanut butter, but I don't want them to have any peanut butter at all. Our family drives a nice car. We'll give him money for a bicycle. Our family, hey, it's okay if they get an extra $500 at Christmas time and he can buy perfume for his wife. Right? I mean, it's okay. Thank God if their need is desperate and they go through tough times and somebody doubles their rent, they're usually not crybabies about it. But it's okay if they get bountifully blessed. Okay, so those are just things that are just laying there. I'm not even preaching on that tonight. I'm just saying that's some observations from here. But let me see here. I need my victims back up here. And here we have the church at Philippi. And here we have the Apostle Paul, and I know he's not truly just a missionary. He's an apostle, right? He's more than just a missionary. But for tonight's purposes, he left his home and went and preached the gospel in another place, and he's totally dependent on the people of God to help him. So we can use that for our illustration tonight, right? So let's just say there comes a time that Epaphroditus, man, he's a champion Christian. Man, he's a good guy. And he's telling them all about, hey, Apostle Paul, he had Lyme's disease, but that's over with now. And he had this and that, but now it's okay. And he's giving them a report. And he says to the church at Philippi, hey, I got to go back. He still needs food and blankets, and I got to go. And he goes to get money from them. And this guy has nothing but crickets, right? He opens his wallet, and there is nothing in there. Now, man, these guys are fun. Even the worst of us can be used as a bad example, brother. Now, hold it. He went there to the church at Philippi, and he has squat to take to the Apostle Paul. You know what he does? He stops halfway. And he gets a side job, and he puts a roof on a guy's house. Then he pours a sidewalk. Then he scrapes together some of his own money and he takes it to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the Apostle Paul still needs help. He still needs help. In the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Right? Now, he gives to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul has his needs met. He ministers to Paul. Now, 2 weeks later, he goes back to northern Greece, and he's at the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi says, yeah, we love him, we pray for him, we care about him, but boy, we don't have any money. We can't give him any money. So you know what he does? He says, okay, God bless you. I'm going back. But he stops halfway. And this time he mows lawns. This time he helps with somebody's camels. This time he helps in the wheat harvest. This time, right? Now listen. And then he goes to the Apostle Paul. Now, you say, hey, I like this. We're getting by cheap. Listen to me. How long do you think he can keep this up? How long should one guy be doing the work that the whole church is supposed to be doing? Right? I'm saying, I don't care how energetic he is, how zealous he is, how committed he is. Eventually, if you expect one guy to do what the whole church is supposed to be doing, you're going to wear him out. You say, we got a whole church full of willing people. Those that are willing to do something and those that are willing to let them. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't depend on some sugar daddy to do what everybody's supposed to be doing. That's not the plan of God. This is the local church ministry. And lo and behold, something happens that they quit sending money. You say, how do you know that? Look back in chapter 4 and verse number 10. Paul's near death, and he makes this statement. I rejoice greatly that now at the end, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Is that what it says? They still cared, but there came a time when they didn't have the capacity to give. Now, when I said this is the best Christian you've ever met, named Epaphroditus, he gets it. He doesn't castigate and malign the church. And he doesn't allow Paul to go untended. He just makes up the difference. Now, that's a wonderful Christian. Thank God for people like this. Every church has those people who behind the scenes, they don't have to be praised, they don't have to be recognized, they don't have to get a plaque, they don't have to get anything. They just quietly, humbly serve the Lord faithfully without recognition. And they just do what they do behind the scenes because they think the work of God is very, very important. Now, you say, Pastor King, how did you learn all this? It's in the Greek. You got it. You can't see it in English. No, I'm kidding. It's in chapter 2. Slip over there. I told you already the messenger is Epaphroditus. And yet in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Wait a minute. I thought Epaphroditus was the messenger. How come he's going to send Timothy? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it'll go with me. But I trust in the Lord, I also myself shall come shortly. So, hey, maybe I'll get released. Maybe I'll send Timothy. But notice, this letter was carried by Epaphroditus. And he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, right? That's what I told you. He's their messenger, but his minister. Isn't that what he says? He says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, for he longed after you all. He loves the church at Philippi. And was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He says, hey, look, here's Epaphroditus. He's with me. He's sick. He's sick nigh unto death. And then he heard that you guys at Philippi were concerned about him. And so he says, send me. I don't want those people worried about me. Ain't that some kind of Christian? From his deathbed, struggling to get up, from his deathbed, saying, hey, wait, look, I don't want them guys all worried about me. Let me go. Let me take the letter. When I say, he's the best Christian you ever met, wouldn't you like to have a church full of these, run them through a copy machine? Right? I'm serious. Hey, they serve, they minister, they long after them, they care, they're compassionate, they're caring, they're genuine. And more than that, they don't want anything made about them. They don't want to be the focus of attention. They don't want to be highly thought of, regarded. I don't even want you worried about me. If I have to come on my knees to you, I'm going to let you know I'm okay. I don't want you making any fuss over me. I love this man. Thank God for Christians like this. Hold it. Just as an aside, can you do a parenthesis? If I stand over here, can you forget that for a moment? This is a parenthesis. Paul said, for God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Is that what the next verse says? It's not wrong for a Christian to have sorrow. If you suffer a loss, Paul said, what a tremendous loss it would have been if Epaphroditus would have died. I'd have grieved. Once in a while, people say, well, you know, we as Christians, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. That's true. We don't sorrow the same in the same despair. But we still suffer loss, and it's not wrong for a Christian to be sad over a loss. And Paul said, I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus would have died. Man, that would have been a tremendous loss. And then it goes on to say, I sent him the more carefully. And read carefully chapter 2. Verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and then I may be the less sorrowful. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. When I said this is the best Christian you ever met, Paul says, hey, I sent him, but I want you, the church, to hold this guy in reputation. This is what true Christianity looks like. This is what a real Christian will do. This is the kind of Christian I want you to respect and revere and appreciate. Now, I don't care. You just can't cut this any other way. Think of this. Think of this actually happening. The Apostle Paul writing the letter that you have in your lap, and he signs it and seals it and gives it to Epaphroditus. And he says, take this to the church at Philippi. And it's the last known correspondence. And so here you have right in your own lap, this last letter. Who's the guy that brought it to him? Epaphroditus. And the Apostle Paul in the letter says, receive him, hold such in reputation. You heard he'd been sick. He didn't want you worried about him, so I sent him that you might rejoice. Right? That's what it says. But hold such in reputation. He had heard that he'd been sick. And indeed, he was sick. Read the last verse. Nigh unto death to supply your lack of service to me. I don't care! You can't read it! Look, this is a good church. They've been doing a lot. They helped him. But there came a time. He said, now at the end of the gospel, your care of me hath flourished again. Thank God a church can get back up on the horse and ride. But there was a period of time when they couldn't send. And it wore this guy to death. Right? Did I tell you? The place we're going is everybody should be involved. You can't expect just one guy to do it. Right? What happens if you expect one guy to do it? You're going to wear him to a frazzle. You're going to wear him to death. You say, well, let him do it. Why is that my responsibility? Because it's the plan of God that the church support missions. Now, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. So when I said to you, he stopped and roofed a house. He stopped and fed some camels. He stopped and harvested some wheat. He stopped and poured a sidewalk. Right? How's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? The need of the missionary goes on and on and on and on. But you can't expect it to fall on the shoulders of just one man. All right, thank you guys. You can be seated. Mike, you can find your wife again. Now, you say, wow, that's an important lesson. Okay, we're almost done. Here's my thing. Doesn't it make you wonder? Verse 10 of chapter 4, I rejoice greatly that now at the end, your care of me hath flourished again. You Philippians know in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You started out good, and you finished good, but there was a time in the middle when you couldn't or didn't support me. Right? Everybody's clear on that. And wow, when just Epaphroditus was trying to do it, you wore him to death! But doesn't it make you wonder? I just wonder why they quit supporting missions for a while. I wasn't there in person, so I don't know for sure. Brother Brown was there, and we could maybe ask him. Right? I mean, we could say, I'll bet I know what happened. Just like in Detroit, Ford Company closed a plant, and so did GM, and so then a bunch of guys got laid off, and then the church didn't have the money anymore. It could have been. Or, I'll bet I know what happens. There was a famine in the land at that time, and the dearth killed everybody's crops, and the farmers couldn't scrape two nickels together, and that's why. I mean, I honestly do not know. You weren't there. I wasn't there. There could be any imaginable circumstances. But do you think inside the book of Philippians there might be any internal evidence about what might have been going on in this church that led to problems? I mean, I don't know. Because if we could figure that out, maybe we could make sure that we didn't do the same thing. Just taking a wild guess, right? So, let's see. What do you know about churches and people in general? Well, let's see. One of the things we know for sure is people chafe against authority. Do you think churches ever have trouble with authority issues? Right? The same guy that had trouble with his foreman at work and is mad at the guy at the gas station and criticizes the girl at the checkout at the grocery store, he feels absolutely empowered to criticize the pastor. Right? We're all part of the body of Christ, but we seem to have more than our share of armpits and belly buttons. And so we have those guys that think it's their duty to correct the pastor all the time. Or let's see. People just can't stand it if somebody else gets blessed. He got a raise, or he got a new position, or he got a new car. Why, they have the green horn of envy, or they're critical, or they can't say a civil word to him. I mean, that's just people, isn't it? Read the Bible. When Jesus is on earth and he's ministering and he says, hey, the sun's going to turn to blood and the moon to sackcloth and there's going to be blood running to the horses' bridles. And they go, amen, Lord. And then he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And they go, Lord, thank you so much. He tells them the most incredible things. He heals lepers, feeds 5,000, does all of this stuff, and they're going, amen and amen. But when they came to him and sat, how often do we have to forgive our brother in a day? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. You know what they said? Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need help with that. I mean, I can do anything, but you want me to get along with him? Are you kidding me? To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. Lord, you don't expect me to get along with that guy. He's a different color. He's got different, I mean, hey, he married a blonde. I mean, what do you expect? Or whatever. Knowing what you know about humanoids, would it shock you, to read the book of Philippians and find out that in every single chapter of the book of Philippians, he talks about getting along with others in the church? You say, whoa, why do you suppose I thought this was a good church? Yes, it was a good church. But if you're writing the last letter to the church at Philippi, you're about to die, things are coming to a close, slip over to Philippians chapter 1. Something that might come through as a theme in the book. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more in knowledge, more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. A few verses later, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy, verse 2. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Hey, you think it's just coinky-dinky that these are in this same book? Do you think this letter is just accidental? In verse number 12 or 14, of chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Think that's accidental? How come that shows up here? You say, well, Pastor, I mean, really. We'll slip down, down to chapter 3. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Hey, look out. Watch out for those that would cause division and strife and false teachers. Now, I don't know. It might be just pure presumption. I might be extrapolating from these verses. But I'm telling you, in the last epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, he says, hey, I'm glad you guys are helping me again. I really got a real blessing that last trip. Epaphroditus brought me those nice things, and thank God that your care has flourished again. You were careful, but you lacked opportunity. You're a good church, but make sure that you strive together. Be of one mind. I want you to be of one mind. Don't look on your own things. Look on things of others. Make sure that you esteem others better than yourself. Make sure that you watch out for those that would cause division in the church. I don't know for sure what was going on, but I know people. Hey. Look out. Watch out. Beware. Protect your church from that which would destroy it. Hey, let me just tell you. I've been in 70 churches in the last 75 weeks. Here's what I find everywhere. The devil loves to stir up trouble inside the body of Christ. He's trying to cause discord, discontent, criticism. The most unnecessary, stupid things get said. It takes your breath away to think that people, hey, there's a lot bigger agenda than your little petty world that you're talking about. We're trying to do the work of God here. Well, I don't care. They had her daughter sing the lead part in the Christmas program. Well, why couldn't your daughter? Because she can't sing, that's why. People, it's amazing to me how they lose sight of the bigger picture and have all this little minutia that they worry about. Look out for those that would teach false doctrine. Beware of that. Watch out! Let's see. How about verse 15 of chapter 3? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If any be anything, ye be otherwise minded. God shall reveal this. And God has a premium on unity in the body of Christ. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for men, brethren, to walk together in unity, right? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. The seventh is he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it. Here's what I find. I'm just going to just be, can I finally tell you the truth? I believe if the church is healthy, it'll do what it ought to for missions. We just got to make sure the church is healthy. We had a bull that we raised on our dairy farm, and while he had the very best pedigree, he was giving us the most productive offspring. He was wonderful. But one time, on slippery concrete in the fall of the year, he was servicing a cow, and he fell, and he split his rear legs. And you could hear the muscles tear. Now listen, he was worth $25,000, $50,000 to us. I carried bales of hay out to him. We rolled him up on a plywood board. We hauled him out with the tractor to the dirt in the pasture where he could get some traction. I fed him oats and warm water. I gave him bales of hay. We gave him nutrients. We called the veterinary. We spent thousands trying to get him healed. Why? Because that was important. And I never forgot. He started singing the McDonald's jingle, "It's a great day to go to McDonald's." And he never walked again. But my daddy said something. He said, if the bull is healthy, he'll reproduce. We don't have to teach him that part. We just have to keep him healthy. That's what I find in churches. When the church is healthy, it'll win souls in the local area. The people pass up tracts. The people give to missions. It's when the bull ain't healthy, when the body's not healthy, that they don't reproduce. The first thing to go when there's trouble in a church is people vote in the offering plate and they quit giving. And then the first thing to suffer is usually giving to missions. Oh, they still have their snowmobile. Oh, they still go on vacation. Oh, they still make sure their mortgage is paid. Oh, they make sure, but they just don't have it to give to the work of God anymore. I see it over and over and over again. Well, we had to cut back on our missionaries. We dropped a few families. We went from monthly support to quarterly. We went from $100 a month down to $35. Hey, we just don't have it to do with. I feel bad for the pastors. But when the church isn't healthy, it just shows up in the offering plate. But the honest truth is, there's a lot bigger problems than just what's in that offering. Now I've got to show you. You say, well, you didn't say nothing about chapter 4. Well, chapter 4, the first couple of verses, how about if you glance down there? But I got to make sure that I assume a correct posture here. Verse number 2 of chapter 4. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I didn't write this, but those are two Greek female names. And he's saying to the women, make sure that you're getting along. Hey, they got songbooks out there they could stone me with if I'm not careful. How would you like it? How would you like it if the only time your name was mentioned in all the Bible? Tell Barbara and Tanya to shut up and get along. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. You say, well, are you picking on women? No, the Apostle Paul did that. I don't have to do that. Men can be just as bad at gossips, right? But it's a crime! It's a crime! It's a crime! Telegraph, telephone, tell a woman what's on Facebook, what's on Twitter, what gets said. So unnecessary! I wonder if the Lord took a fly over this congregation and said, her and her are causing such turmoil, such destruction, that the whole body's going to suffer over that. How would you like to have the Lord put your name down for every church for all the ages to read? I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It's tragic. It's too bad. It's sad. And so tonight, I'm done. Look, take it. You're reading this epistle from the Apostle Paul right in your lap, delivered to you today, and you don't have to look any deeper than what lays right there on the surface. Hey, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death to supply your lack of service to me. There was a time the church dipped in their giving to missions. And in the same book, make sure you be of one mind. Make sure you're of one mind. Make sure you're getting along. Don't put up with false teachers. Make sure that you esteem others better than yourself. Make sure you guard the unity of the church. Make sure you... And look, you don't have to wonder. We call it bad breath in the choir. Right? There's somebody in the choir, he's got bad breath, and people are complaining. Three people pass out, and the pastor says, "Hey, look. Hey, look. Everybody in the choir, remember... Make sure you use Banaca or breath mints or, hey, everybody brush your teeth. You know, you're close to everybody and you're breathing out. And so make sure, right, you do a general announcement first, hoping everybody gets the hint. Right? You don't want to offend anybody. But the next week, it's just as bad in the next week. And the pastor says, "Hey, everybody, look, you guys, look. It's in the men's section. It's one of you four bases. It's you that we're talking about. And wow, if you don't learn to get it under control, we're going to give you a urinal puck to put in your mouth next Sunday. We're going to somehow, we're going to fix this." Right? But he doesn't get it straight the next week and the next week. And eventually, it's too bad. It's too bad that you have to do this. You risk alienating them. You risk offending them. No pastor wants to do it, but bad breath in the choir. Eventually we say, "Mike, it's you!" It's too bad it has to come to that, isn't it? It's too bad. He says, "Hey, get along, get along, get along, get along, get along. Think, hey, look, just prefer one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Don't let division get in the church." And then finally says, "Hey, you two women, it's you." Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to do that. Risk alienating, offending. But you do want people to get the message loud and clear, don't you?